Well, it is good to be with you this morning, this Sunday. Like Pastor Andrew said, I was just with him for an entire week in Peru, and I think in contexts like that, you really get to know somebody and what they're about and how they live. And I can say this without an ounce of hesitation. Pastor Anders is one of the best. He's intentional. He's brilliant. He loves you all deeply, and it was evident by the way that he talked during our conversations, whether in the square, over dinner, and things like that. And so I'm doubly blessed. I get to be here with my friend, but I also get to be here with the people that he cares deeply about. And so I hope that something in our conversation today may be something of a blessing to you, that it may stir your affections toward Jesus a bit more, that you might leave this place saying, Lord, I love you, and because of that, I'm going to love people around me just like you taught me to. And so last week, you heard from my buddy C.S., who talked about how to be a disciple. He defined a disciple as a follower of Jesus who learns, trusts, and obeys his word. This week, we're going to continue the conversation a little bit by talking about then how do we then disciple others? Because Jesus didn't just call us to just be a disciple, just exist as that forever, but he calls us to be a disciple who makes disciples that make more disciples. And so to accomplish this, we're going to talk about how love opens the door to discipleship conversations, to discipleship relationships. If you're a parent of young kids here, or if you're a Disney fan, we're going to find out that Anna from Frozen might have been right. Love is an open door. Some of you are going to get that on the way home. That's all right. But love is a powerful thing, right? Regardless of language or age or background, acts of sacrificial love are universally understood. You don't need a translator for that. And I believe it's because maybe there's a God out there who created the entire universe, who has power over everything, and love seems to be really important to that kind of a God. So wouldn't it make sense that within our hearts, within our way of looking at the world, that we'd also value love as well? That if the Creator thinks this is important, that it would also be important to us as well. So today, I want to spend a few moments defining the kind of love that Jesus loves people towards. The kind of love that Jesus employs when he's trying to help people follow him and know the God of the universe better. Because without it, discipleship is impossible. No one around you will ever know Jesus any better unless we begin the conversation with love. So if you got a Bible, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. But the person who penned that text is John, one of Jesus' closest friends. John would be referred to elsewhere in Scripture as the disciple that Jesus loved, which means he experienced Jesus' love in a tangible way different than anything else. And so in this passage, when you hear it, I hope you hear John's words, John's description of Jesus' love. He's not just thinking of it of a way that a friend loves a friend. He's thinking about how the Creator of the universe loved on him. How the one who created love, the one who loves to the utmost end of his being, how that kind of a God loves humanity. So listen to these words from 1 John 3, 11 to 17. It says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain was doing what was evil and his brother was doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Let's take a moment and pray before we dive into this text. Jesus, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we would not even be here today if it wasn't for your love active in us. And so, God, I pray today, would you help us to feel the texture of your love? God, to understand it more deeply so that when we walk into this world, we can love people better, God. Thank you, God, that you find us where we are. Lord, and amidst our brokenness, and amidst our weakness, and amidst our bad decisions and things like that, God, there you are with us. And so, Lord, I pray today, would your Holy Spirit shape us? God, we know just a second with you can transform a lifetime. And so, Lord, we ask for just that, just a moment with you. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Be present today, in Jesus' name, amen. So we learn a lot in this letter, but I hope to just for our time this morning, maybe highlight four defining attributes of the kind of love that makes disciples. And the first is this, that kind of love, that love is not an afterthought. Let me share a story that'll kind of help you understand where I'm coming from. A few years ago, a friend of mine mentioned they were going on vacation and they wanted to bring me back a souvenir. Now, I'm not a real souvenir type of person, so I said, hey, don't worry about it. But they said, you know what? What I really like to do is think about you as a person, and then when I go on my trip, find something that matches your personality. And so the trip went on, and they came back for this night. We had a big dinner, and they were delivering their souvenirs to everybody. My one friend got a beautifully hand-carved knife. My other friend got a really cool-looking mug. And my turn came, and he brought me this special chocolate that was really rare. And I was excited because that meant he spoke my love language, which is food. He knew it mattered to me. And so I thought, you know, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to make the best cup of coffee so I can enjoy this chocolate in the best way possible. So I went home. My heart was full. I was super happy. My friend knew me, knew what mattered to me, and he brought it my way. I made my coffee and I sat down on the porch ready for this soul-filling moment of having this delicious, rare chocolate. And then I realized there was some small print on the wrapper. It said, thank you for flying JetBlue. It occurred to me in that moment, my friend did not handpick some chocolate delicacy from a market in the tropics. He forgot about me and on the way home realized, and so he grabbed his little snack from the airplane. Somehow, the realization that I was an afterthought made that chocolate a little bit less exciting for me. But I think the kind of love that brings people closer to God cannot be done as an afterthought. Loving people has to be an intentional way of an intentional thing that we do every single day that helps us follow after Jesus. You see, John seems to be dealing with the situation in his letter here where his readers are thinking about loving each other as an afterthought to their spirituality. They thought they could neglect loving their neighbors as long as their own righteousness with God was solid. And I think it's very possible for each one of us, even in church, to sometimes fall into this trap. And I'll tell you what it sounds like because it's gone through my head before. Lord, it's been a rough week. I'm coming to church today, and I just want my blessing. God, I'm coming to church today, and I just want my anointing. God, you and I have got a good thing going on privately here. Why should we dare invite anybody else into this thing? God, maybe if I've got enough brain power after the service door, maybe I'll consider talking to one or two people before running for the exit to make my way home. But John here seems to be emphasizing that loving people, that finding deep relationship that lead people to Jesus is fundamental to following him. John's trying to say here that it's absolutely essential. If you're going to understand who God is, then you've got to love his people like he does. That there's some things that we're going to learn about God only in the context of loving people like he does. If you're a child of God, then you love. That's how it works. Because at the core of God being, he is essentially love, a being who loves to sacrificially give, then somehow we've got to look like our Heavenly Father. We can't have righteousness and holiness and then live our spiritual life, and then maybe if we've got time, tack on love after it. At the end of the day, our spirituality, our discipleship, isn't measured by our righteousness. Somebody say, thank God, because I know, you know, thank God. At the end of the day, our discipleship is not measured by our theological knowledge. It's not measured by our status. It's measured by our love. And here's how I know this to be true. In John 13, 34, Jesus would say this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. And here's the kicker here. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Which means something, that our love for one another is the biggest advertisement for Jesus possible. that the way we love our neighbors outside of this room and in this room as well is the biggest and best and brightest and most clear picture that people can get of Jesus at work in your life. So I encourage us, let's not be reactive with our love, let's be proactive with our love. Who is the person in your life right now that is maybe 1 to 2 dinners away from knowing Jesus? Who's the person at your job that may be 1 or 2 break room conversations away from knowing Jesus? Who's the family member that'd be 1 birthday card away from knowing Jesus right now? When my wife and I started to be proactive about this, we contacted a young couple that had just gotten married. We said to them, this was about 3 years ago, we said, hey, we just want to have you over for dinner once a month. You don't have to cook. You don't have to bring anything. Just show up. And over the course of these last 3 years, we've seen God develop amazing gifts in this couple. We've seen God develop leadership in this couple. We've walked with them through deep valleys and danced on the mountaintops with this couple. But by making this intentional choice, how are we going to love these two people better? They've grown in Jesus, but also we've grown in Jesus as well. And now we're starting to spin it out and get more and more couples coming to our home. I encourage you today, it is worth the sacrifice to show somebody the love of Jesus in your world. It will open up deep conversations. It'll open up opportunities for discipleship that'll go way beyond the, hey, how you doing, that we often give each other in the lobby or in the work and the break room and things like that. So I encourage you, love intentionally. Don't love as an afterthought. The second thing we learn is this, is that love is an irritant to evil. So John here, he picks up the story of Cain and Abel to show how this plays out. And if you're new to the Bible, or if it's your first time coming, I'll give you a quick recap. Cain and Abel were the first two brothers in history. They both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought some fruits and veggies. No offense to my vegan folks out there. The Lord was not as happy with those. Abel brings the most expensive thing that he has, his flock, the firstborn of his flock, the most important, the best thing that he has. And God looks at Abel's sacrifice with pleasure, with joy. And because of it, Cain gets jealous and he commits the first murder in human history. Abel's love of God and willingness to sacrifice his best was an irritant to Cain. And as a result, he had to make a choice. Either recognize his own fault or destroy his brother. And he chose destruction. Which helps us see something here, that our righteousness with God, when we pursue God well, is an irritant to the people around us who don't know him well. Right? That there's a reason for a long period in my life I could not stand New England sports. Because New England sports were good. And if you're from New York, your teams weren't great for a long time. But I'll let you know, this October will mark 1 year of being an official New England fan. I've been converted. I love the Red Sox. And wow, that'll get some praise in the house. Come on. But in the same way, I was frustrated because they were good. Our righteousness will be offensive to those who don't have it. See, the reason why John is kind of tying this into a conversation about love is because he wants us to realize that our choice to love has an effect on those who are watching. That our choice to love one another is going to express Christ in a really tangible way. That Christ's love, being in the face of someone who doesn't have it, will always challenge the way that they're looking at their life. And so as you pour your love on people around you for the sake of bringing them closer to Jesus, recognize that people will take notice. That the kingdom of God isn't just advanced by sermons and worship sets. It's advanced by dinners and coffee connections and birthday cards and text messages and Facebook posts. I mean, imagine what it'll be like when you have a line of coworkers looking to spend their lunch with you, because they want to know about the thing that you have, and that's Jesus. Imagine the transformation in your family when they see the peace and the joy and the love that's happening inside of you, and they see you lavishing that on other people around you. They're going to want to know about the Jesus inside of you. So I encourage you, love strongly, because there's a world out there that's waiting to be wowed by it. In a world that love seems to be really hard to come by, our decision to love each other has a drastic effect on the communities around us. So love, love strongly. The third thing we learn is this, is that love is the mark of a true life. I'll never forget when I first began coming to New England, how much of an outsider I felt like. I remember one time some guy was like, hey, we're going to have a meeting in Worcester. And it took me about 30 minutes to figure out where Worcester was. Why? because the way that you spell Worcester has zero connection to the way you pronounce Worcester. Right? I mean, you've got to be from here to know what Worcester means. You've got to be from around here to know that it's not Peabody, it's Peabody. It's not Pawtucket, it's Pawtucket. But I'll never forget the first time I pronounced Peabody the right way without even thinking about it. I sat down, I realized I'm officially becoming a New Englander. Like, if I cry, is Dunkin' Donuts going to pour out? Like, what's going to happen? But it was crazy. In that moment, I knew New England was home for me. In the same way, John's pointing out that if you're really at home in your relationship with Jesus, the way that you love will prove it to you. John says in verse 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. You see, I think John's trying to do two things in this little pair of verses. He wants to encourage us that if we're finding ourselves naturally loving people towards discipleship, then we're picking up the accent of the kingdom of God, which is love. So sleep well tonight. Celebrate, because you know you are in God's will if you are loving his people well. That's exciting. I mean, there's verifiable evidence that you have been transformed by Jesus if you're beginning to love his people well. When I was a kid, I accepted Christ at every altar call because I was afraid that maybe if the last one didn't work, I should probably do it again now. If there were preachers who were keeping stats, I boosted their numbers all the way to the top. But to be honest, that's kind of a terrifying way to live. Like, not knowing if Jesus has really captured your heart. And John is trying to tell us that if you're loving his people well, then there's evidence that Jesus is at work in your heart. John is saying that if you love your neighbor well, you can have assurance that Jesus is working in you. But at the same time, for the one who claims that they follow Jesus, but if we're not loving our neighbor well, then it's worth taking a pause to ask ourselves, do we really believe what we say we do? John's asking us if you could just take an honest look at your faith life. If there's no evidence of loving, if there's no evidence of serving, if there's no evidence of reaching out to somebody else, then the kingdom of God doesn't sound like home to you. You've got the accent of another kingdom in your words, and it's not heaven. If that sounds like you today, I encourage you, find an opportunity to love. Let Jesus' love work in and through you and begin loving his people just like he calls us to. The last thing we learn about love from John is this, is that it's expressed in real ways. The last thing John does is he gives us the concrete example of Jesus. He says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, love, that's a word that's pretty wild. It's got a lot of different meanings to a lot of different people. And so John makes it clear it's the kind of love that Jesus gives us. That's the kind of love that opens up the door for discipleship. It's sacrificial. It looks out for someone else's best interest. I can imagine John writing this letter in the late 70s thinking about, wow, I remember this thing that Jesus said in John chapter 10, which he recorded in his biography of Jesus, where Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd always lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I the Father, and so I lay my life down for the sheep. Can I get nerdy with you for just 1 minute here? In Jesus' time, when they would, at the end of a day of letting the sheep graze, they would bring the sheep into these walled pens that were about maybe chest high, just high enough that the wolves couldn't jump over. And at the end of the night, they'd bring all the sheep into the pen, and then the shepherd would lay down at the doorway and sleep there the entire night. So if any wolf was going to come, if any bandit was going to come, if someone was going to come, Jesus was there saying, you're going to have, if you want my sheep, if you want the ones that are entrusted to me, you're going to have to do it over my dead body. This is what discipleship looks like. This is what fighting for the soul of somebody else looks like. It means looking disaster. It means looking illness. It means looking suffering in the face. If you have to look the devil in the eyes and say, you know what, over my dead body, you're not going to get these ones that I love. That's the kind of love that we're talking about that brings people into the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to make the distinction between the hired hand and the real shepherd. He says, when the threat comes, when the opportunity to sacrifice for the sake of someone else comes, the shepherd lays down his life while the hired hand runs. See, because for the hired hand, it doesn't matter at the end of the day if the sheep live or die. He's got no skin in the game. He's uninvolved. He's disconnected. He doesn't really care about the sheep. But the shepherd lays down his life because it matters to him whether the sheep live or die. Real love that is born out of Christ in us will require that our neighbor's well-being be of utmost concern to us. Real love that's born of Jesus, it's costly, it's unconditional, but it's effective. It's always ready to give so that someone else might live. Jesus says that kind of love that Jesus puts in us is always ready to be poured out for the sake of somebody else. John says this in verse 17, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? He's trying to help us see that genuine concern, real love that's born of Jesus, evokes sudden response. Let me help understand how this happened in my life that helped me understand this more clearly. My parents have always had a heart for helping people, especially elderly. And somehow, my mom had crossed paths with this elderly couple where the husband was a pastor, but he had dementia, and it was really affecting his memory quickly. We had plenty of experience in dealing with Alzheimer's. My grandma had it. She lived with us our entire life. And so we had asked God, Lord, don't let this pain be wasted. Let us use it so we can help somebody else in need. I'll never forget, we got the call that this gentleman named Cubero was lost. With his limited memory, he was able to normally take walks around the block, and that was the extent of his freedom, but that one day he never came home. My parents were in the middle of eating dinner. They had just finished a long day of helping another older person get all their groceries, and as that we finally sat down to a warm meal together, and they get the call from his wife, frantic that they can't find him. And they dropped everything in an instant and went looking for Cubero. They didn't stop to ask questions of why did you let him walk that day. They didn't stop to ask questions about how they were going to find the solution. Hey, why aren't your own kids helping us in this situation? They just responded with love. They didn't need all the right answers. They didn't need to know every detail. They didn't have to point out where things could have been done better. They just loved. See, I think in situations like this, our hearts, they empty themselves in the blink of an eye. And it's my prayer that when our hearts empty themselves, people see Jesus. That when the disaster comes, when the opportunity to love someone like Jesus comes, people see his love running over in such a deep and meaningful way that they can't help but notice the King of the universe is at work in you. Which makes me ask myself the hard question, when a situation like this happens, am I quicker to respond with compassion or criticism? When a problem arises, am I quicker to ask questions or am I quicker to jump in and help? You see, John's not saying be wasteful or be careless, but he seems to acknowledge that, hey, at some point, this is going to cost us. You may have to sacrifice a little bit of pleasure. You may have to sacrifice a little bit of comfort. You may have to sacrifice your knowledge of all the background details for somebody else to survive and know Jesus. But can I tell you, when we begin to love this way, we shake up the world. When we begin to love to the place that it doesn't really make any sense, we show the world what God's love looks like, and we begin to open the door to discipleship relationships. You see, the world will love you as long as it's convenient. But Jesus calls us to love beyond that and to love in a way that brings attention to the King. As I invite the worship team to come on back up as we get ready to close down here in just a few moments, I hope today you've begun to realize that love is a necessary key ingredient to helping people know Jesus in the world around us. Not just because we've been commanded to, but because our spiritual life depends on it. I pray that something in our conversation kind of leads you to the depth at which Jesus loves us. But realize that what a blessing it is to show that love to somebody else. So I got a few things that I want you to consider as we get ready to sing your song in just a moment. And during that time, I want you to reflect on these questions and ask Jesus, Lord, how can I love the people in my care better? First question is, where can I love the people in this church better? if you come here and you kind of slip out each Sunday, come in and come out, I'm going to ask you, take a risk and become a deeper part of this family. I know sometimes it's easier to kind of separate your outside church life and your inside church life, but it seems that that's impossible for Christianity to really flourish, that it doesn't seem to make sense, that if we're part of following Jesus, if we're part of being connected to his body, then there cannot be two separate worlds. If that sounds scary to you, would you at least make relationship with Pastor Anders? Can't really help you if I don't even know your name. So would you take the risk? Would you jump in for a moment and get connected to the body? Because I promise you, in that experience, not only will you experience the love of God in a deep and meaningful way, but God will begin to stretch you. God will begin to use you to transform the life of someone else around you because you've chosen to love his people well. If you're here and you've got great relationships, I'm going to ask you, would you make one more seat at your relational table for somebody else to come in? Would you look for an outsider? Would you look for a new person and say, hey, I know you're starting to figure things out. Would you come into the conversation? Would you be a part of this friend group and see how Jesus can move in that way well? Second thing I ask is, would you encourage, would you consider how you can love the people in the spheres of influence around you better? Who at your job right now might need one experience of Christian love? Maybe here's a hard question. Who have I stopped loving because I'm angry with them? Who have I stopped loving because I'm afraid of them? Who have I stopped loving because I've been disgusted with their actions? Lord, could you help me soften my heart towards that person one more time? Who in your family can you love so that they might know Jesus soon? How can I arrange my schedule with a little bit more intentionality so that there's margin in my life so that people can come to know Jesus at my dinner table, in my car for a ride, when I go to work? How can all of my life be an opportunity to show the love of Jesus better? Third is this, recognize that as you love, you are going to grow closer to Jesus in the process. My dad was an accountant growing up, right? And so I had this vivid imagery of him poring over receipts on our kitchen table. And so anytime in my life when I think about receipts, I can't help but think about my dad. I pray that as you love, you would think about your Heavenly Father. And anytime you sit down for a meal with a friend, you cannot help but think, this is an opportunity that I have to help people know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The same way, I think if we love one another, we're going to be shaped by our Heavenly Father. There's going to be opportunities for us to grow. Maybe you've been here for a while and the relationship with Jesus has been kind of on cruise control. I encourage you that you want to kickstart this thing? Go find someone you can love well and see how Jesus will meet you on the way. So I pray as we get ready to worship here, would you take a moment and let the King of Kings lead you? Would you listen to the Holy Spirit's voice inviting you who to love, that you maybe would make a pen, a sheet pen on some paper and start putting some names and say, Lord, these are the ones I'm fighting for. These are the ones I'm going to love into the kingdom of God. And I'll do anything it takes to make sure they know you one day. And in doing so, we'll see the King do amazing things in this area and beyond. Jesus, we thank you. Oh, Lord, the love that you've given us is so deep and it's so wide and it's so beautiful and so good. So, Lord, thank you that we've done nothing to deserve it, but you found us where we are and you continue to love us more and more each day. So, God, I pray, as we love you, help us to love others around us. Lord, would you put a burden on our heart for people in our care? Lord, that we would see neighborhoods transformed for Jesus. We would see workplaces transformed for Jesus. We would see schools by students transformed for Jesus. God, we thank you. Lord, love is the weapon, God. Love is the means by which we do this, God. So Lord, help us to love people towards you, even when it's difficult. We love you. Meet with us today. Help us to know you best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.